I made a mistake this week. I know that's not a shock, but I actually made two mistakes. And I repeated the same mistake twice. Now, I want to be informed, and I want to understand the world, and I know that there are things that are consequential to what I'm about to mention. But I made the same mistake twice because I watched both of the presidential debates this week. That is 4 hours I will never get back. Now, I have watched 36 hours of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood in the last 2 weeks. But I would rather watch Daniel Tiger and Shaun the Sheep than watch people shout down each other about who is the most fill in the blank. The one thing that I saw in the unfortunate 4 hours, if it led me to do anything, it's to pray. In the unfortunate thing I saw in all the 4 hours is these people are very skilled in telling you the right thing. You know, I heard people on opposite ends of the spectrum say something that disagreed with each other, and when they said it, I'm like, you know, that makes sense. And then, you know, a couple nights later, I listened to somebody on the other end of the spectrum, and I said, you know what, that makes a lot of sense. People in politics are skilled at telling you what they're going to do. People in politics are skilled at saying all of the right things. But if I ever, and this is like the one sentence I will ever tell you how to vote, don't listen to what somebody says. Watch what they do. Watch what they do. And that's not about politics. That is about our integrity. That is about everything. It is about what it means to even be a person of faith. Jesus has very sharp-edged, harsh, throw-in-elbow type of words for people that talk the talk and don't walk the walk. Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. I didn't put that up there because I wanted it heard, not read. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. In fact, the text goes on and says, people are going to walk right up to Jesus on that day of judgment and say, I said all the right things. And you know what Jesus says? Depart from me. I never knew you. The King James Version says, bye, Felicia. Depart from me. I never knew you. These are sharp-edged, throw an elbow, south side, bare knuckles approach to what it means to participate in life in the kingdom. And I know that that is true because I am guilty of what Jesus drops the hammer on. Anyone, and I say anyone, can say the right thing about the Christian faith. How do we know this? Satan quotes scripture to Jesus. Anyone can say the right thing. You can tease a Bible verse to make it say whatever you want it to say. But it's not merely those that know. It's not merely those that say the right thing. I know the creeds. I know the Bible. I know the verses. I've got it all right. I've got the answer, Mr. Moderator. No, Jesus says not everyone who knows the right answer lives the right answer. You see, there's a big difference between knowing what to do and actually doing it. There's a big difference between knowing what to do and actually doing it. We as American Christians do not suffer from a lack of knowledge. We do not suffer from a lack of knowledge. And we do not suffer from a lack of willpower. We suffer from a lack of submission. Where we say, God, I need you to lead my life. And I want to do the right thing, but wanting to do the right thing and doing the right thing does not get us closer to God. How do I know this? What's the most frequent phrase we say for somebody that tries their best and doesn't make it? Well, his heart's in the right place. We say it in the South this way, bless his little heart. Bless his little heart. But I want to add this as clearly and bluntly as I can. Your heart being in the right place is not good enough for Jesus. Jesus says your heart being in the right place, knowing the right thing to do, wanting to do the right thing, having the best of intentions is not a virtue in the kingdom of God. What is a virtue in the kingdom of God is not what we think. It's who we're becoming. It's what we're doing to form our virtue, our character. What John Ortberg calls the crafting of the soul is what Jesus desires to do inside of us. When I was a little kid, one of my favorite TV shows other than Bozo and the Grand Prize Game was G.I. Joe. Anybody watch G.I. Joe as a kid? They're always fighting Destro. I hated Destro. But G.I. Joe, they always had this little kind of PSA at the end. And they used to say, knowing is half the battle. They used to say, knowing is half the battle. And that made sense for G.I. Joe. But knowledge is not good enough. In fact, knowing might be half the battle, but if you get 50% right on a test, what does that score? That is a fail. All right, well, if you are aiming for an F, settle for knowledge. If you are aiming for a failing score on the virtue of your life that you will hand to Christ, aim for knowledge. But I don't want to focus so much on what you need to know or even so much what you need to do. It's what you need to do to become someone. It's who you are becoming. Over the next several weeks, we are going to hammer away in a very clear way action steps of what we need to do with knowledge that we already have to become the people that God wants us to be. What we are going to focus on is a handful of things that you and I can do to become someone of significance, to become someone that clearly follows Jesus. There's no topic that Christians are better versed in terms of knowledge and fail so much at in terms of action as forgiveness. Forgiveness is the one thing that every one of us know what somebody else needs to do, but do not always follow through on becoming people drenched with forgiveness. If I think about a chasm that exists between knowing is half the battle and who we become, letting go of our sin and the way that someone has sinned against us is the first thing that bubbled up on my mind that I wanted to talk about in a concrete way in our time together this week and in the next few weeks leading up to Easter. Sin is a really fancy biblical word that got a bad rap. I'm a big fan of sin. I really am. I'm a big fan of sin, not just because I know a lot about it, and not just because I've met you, and you clearly know a lot about it. It's that it is something that summarizes what's the beginning of the Christian story. Sin literally means to miss the mark. If the mark is over here about who God wants us to be in the formation of our soul and the virtue that we drip with, sin is shooting the arrow this way. It's a term from archery, that there's a center target that we aim for. And it's not merely the correct beliefs, it's that we are able to move towards becoming the people that Jesus wants to create us into. But when we fail, or speak sharply, or hold a grudge, or lack generosity, or dig in on our prejudice, we miss the mark. We know a lot about this, I have a feeling. We know what it's like to live with regret. And the reason I want to talk about forgiveness is because there's no issue that has so much compounded interest of pain than the inability to let go of what we've done wrong and what someone else has done to us. Have you ever said this? I know God has forgiven me, but I don't know if I can forgive myself. You need to hear what I want to say next. There's an apocryphal story that kind of grew up out of when Marissa and I were dating. I don't know if it's true, but it's been told so many times it is true. I'm standing in the hallway, and I'm looking at myself in the hallway mirror, and I have in my right hand a comb. And I'm going like this once, twice, 23, 36. She said, I stood there for 3 or 4 minutes brushing my hair for us to go, basically, I think it was to the video store to rent a movie. After we got married, she had the courage to tell me, you can stop with the comb over any day. And so I went with the short haircut that lasted about 9 months, and then I just gave up. And so this hairdo, which you can clearly tell I put a lot of thought into this morning, I have had this hairdo for about 7 years. And I'll never forget the first time I just kind of gave up and said, I'm going to start shaving my head. I'm standing there in the bathroom with this shaver, and I got an extension cord into the bathtub. There's no water running. I'm not that stupid. But I'm shaving my head, and I get as much of it off of me as I can. And then I get out the cream and the razor, and I'm going over left and right, trying not to cut myself, and all of the shaving cream and all of the hair and all of the everything that's coming off my neck and my head and the side of my beard is all going down that drain. And I thought, should I like scrape that up and throw it in the trash can? Nah. Why would I do that? And so I shaved my head, and I got to where I had to do it 3 weeks. And after about the third or fourth time, nothing's backed up, and I'm like, no big deal. This works. Well, the fifth time, I had to take a shower right away afterwards. And so I get in there, and the compounded interest of five different head shavings decided to kick in. And I'm cleaning off and all that stuff, and I look down, and my ankles are covered with hairy water. My ankles are covered with hairy water. Well, since we had two different bathrooms, I just kind of let it go. And I built it into the cost of being clean, that I would just do it, let it come up as far as it could, shower off as quick as I could, and then run my feet off underneath the faucet and just call it good. Finally, it got up so high that I had to do something about it. And I have single-handedly kept Drano in business since 2008, because about once a month, I take that Drano and I run it down, and I stop what has been clogged up and what kept everything moving. It started moving again. I tell you all that not to poke fun at me. I tell you all that not to just have another Jeff story, which seemed to be legion at this church. What I tell you is that is what happens when we don't live as people who forgive. For lack of a better term, our arteries get clogged. Our pipes get backed up. And we find ourselves standing almost knee-deep in something we would go out of our way to avoid, but we have created it ourselves and have stood there and said, this is how it is. Two Bible verses that come to my head that I want to share with you this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For all of you who have not found the ability to let go of what you've done wrong, where you say, I know that God has forgiven me, but I don't think I can forgive myself. This is what God says to us in His Word. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I could preach on that one for 2 weeks. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. If we are to be people who are actively engaging God in confessing our sin and acknowledging what we've done wrong, the truth that flows out of this is if we confess, God is faithful, He is just, He will forgive us of our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. I love the words that John uses to describe those that have the humility to admit that they have done wrong. You are purified. You are purified. You're not somebody that made a few mistakes. You're not somebody that committed a mortal sin that will have it hanging over your head for eternity. Those who acknowledge to God that they have failed have been purified. And you have been purified from all unrighteousness. That's a really fancy way of saying it's as if you've never sinned before. It's as if you've done nothing wrong. You see, God is holy. God is righteous. And he says if you acknowledge to him that you've done wrong, you become holy and you become righteous. Well, I would encourage you to be people who confess to God what you've done wrong. But I'd also encourage you to be somebody that can forgive others the way that God has forgiven you. I could preach for like 90 minutes on how you need to tell God you're sorry, and you'll be like, yes, God, I'm sorry. But if I say, I need you to think of the two or three people that have hurt you the most in life, and then I need you to forgive them, you say, no, thank you. No, thank you. I have a PhD in holding a grudge. I will not let go. Look at the words that Paul uses to summarize a life that lacks the submission to God to forgive others. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate with one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. One of the things I love about the Bible is that it usually will give you the punchline. And you look at the punchline and everything above it applies. Paul gives the punchline to this part of the text. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If we lack the forgiveness for other people, look at what Paul uses to describe us. Bitter, full of rage and anger, brawling, that's not just brass knuckles, that's cutting someone down, that's emotional, that's physical, that's relational, slander, every other form of malice. Look at how he begins it in verse 31. Get rid of some bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness. Let go. Forgive others as God forgave you. Is there anyone that you see daily or deal with at work weekly or get forced to sit next to at the kids' table on Thanksgiving that still makes you uncomfortable? That you have this edge to you? You have this separation between you? That maybe they said something that they don't even know they said? Or maybe they did something that you both know they did that was never talked about. Or maybe it's just the difficulty of relating to people that are different than you and you've not found the grace of how to do that. Make no mistake, what that leads towards is rage and anger, slander and bitterness, all of these other virtues that we do not want. I want you to forgive. I want you to be forgiven. And I want to show you how to do it. I don't want you to say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want you to say, I should forgive someone else. I want to give you a handful of simple things here that every one of us can do to become people who forgive. Psalm 34:8, as you've seen up here, says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love that image of tasting. It's like an appetizer of Jesus. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. I go to Jewel up on Orchard more than I go to Meijer on 34 for one reason. You know why? They got taste tests. I mean, like, if they got Pop-Tarts in little pieces, I start there and have a bite and then shop and hope that they change shifts so I can come back and not feel guilty about getting a second bite. If they got those little hot dogs that they're serving up like they did before the Super Bowl, you know, how do you know if it's good by eating just three? I mean, like, I want to try them and acknowledge them, and I want to make sure that they are good. There is something that whets your appetite about tasting. It gives you a foretaste of what's to come. So what I'm going to give you in this next few minutes here, this is like an appetizer. This is something that I want you to taste. I want you to take a bite of these. And tell me if God is good. Don't tell me that it's if it's easy. Don't tell me if it's what you think you need. Tell me in a week if it's good. So So I want to give you something that you can bite into and taste and see if the Lord is good. If you're going to take a picture of anything today, this is what you're going to take a picture of. I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. And this is one of the most honest prayers you can pray. God, help me let go, even though I don't want to. God, help me let go, even though I don't want to. If you're still relitigating your divorce of 7 years ago, you had better pray this prayer. If you are still frustrated about a parent that wasn't good to you in a difficult time, you had better start praying this prayer. And I believe, even if you are faking this, and for some of us, that's okay. You start somewhere. Even if we are faking this prayer, that God, I don't want to let go. I want to see them hurt. I do not want to forgive them. If you start praying this, it will begin to change you. And if you do this, it will change who you become. God, help me let go, even though I don't want to. Letting go of what you've done wrong to another person, or letting go of what another person has done to you. We do not specialize in being victims for a lifetime as people of Christian faith. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And the pathway to living in the victory that Jesus Christ has for us is praying this prayer, even if we don't believe it yet. God, help me let go, even though I don't want to. Second step I want to encourage you to take. This is just a taste, something to try. Memorize the paraphrase of that text from 1 John. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Confess our sins, He'll forgive us. There's lots of ways that the church throughout history has invited people to acknowledge sin. Anybody go to confession when they were a little kid, Catholic Church? Priest would say, what'd you do wrong? You'd say, I had impure thoughts. Kind of a catch-all from what I've been told. Many kids that grew up in our church and Catholic school. But I want to encourage you to get as specific as you can about the ways that you have hurt yourself, hurt others, and hurt God. But if you pray this prayer, you don't have to come in fear. You can come in confidence. Because if we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Here's the one that I know you don't want to do, so I'm going to push you a little bit here. I want you to get on your mind right now that person that you still haven't let go of. Maybe it was in junior high, maybe you're in like 9th or 10th grade, and there was somebody in junior high that teased you all day because you grew too late or you grew too early and hit puberty and all that stuff that came with it, and you got teased incessantly, and when you see him in the hall, you want to push him down the steps. How do I know that? That's what I wanted to do in 9th grade. But it maybe it's something thicker than that, something still shaping the way you respond to other people, helping you, keeping you from being who God wants you to be. Think about that person. Just get them on your mind right now. What if you sat down and wrote them a letter? I mean, you just sat down and wrote them a letter. And you didn't say what you did was okay, but you just said what you did is over. Anne Lamott's the one that said, you know, not forgiving people is like drinking poison and hoping that they die. And many of us have been drinking poison, expecting somebody else to die, but the only person that's killing is you. The only person that's killing is you. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to sit down, not on your keyboard, not on your iPhone, but with a sheet of paper and a pen, and I want you to write out, this is what happened, this is how it made me feel, this is how it's hurt me all my life, and I want you to know that in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. There is psychological power in literally expressing something in written form. We've lost that power in our culture of iPhones and computers. Sit down and write it out. And this is how far I want you to go to do this. I've got 14 stamped envelopes sitting on the communion table, 7 on each one. I would love for you, as an act of commitment to God, to grab one of these envelopes when you come up for communion, and I want you to write out that letter this week, and I want you to mail it to yourself. You don't have to mail it to some of you. They're already dead. Or you never met them. Sit down and write it out and put it in the mail to yourself and just watch what happens. This is way to taste and see that God's forgiveness is good and it is real. The last thing I want to invite you to do, and if you're in our band or you're serving communion, now's the time to come on up because this is what we're going to transition into. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about examining yourself before you receive communion. Communion is a way of examining yourself, that you need to get real, you need to be honest with yourself and with God. And in fact, Paul says, if you got a problem with somebody else, set that straight before you receive communion. Make sure that you come clean to God or another person if you are going to receive communion. So what I want to encourage you to do this morning, before you receive communion today, is say to God, I need to let go of this. In fact, I know that we always receive communion by the first row comes up and then the second row. You don't have to follow that at all today. You sit there and pray and ask God to help you let go maybe of what you've done or what someone else has done to you. And you don't come up for communion until you know that you have prayed that prayer as a first step of release and tasting the goodness of God's grace. And so when you come up, I want to encourage you to know that you come forgiven, pure. All unrighteousness has been taken from you. Receive the good news of Jesus. Break off the bread, dip that in the cup. And if you're strong and courageous, I'd love to see all 14 of these envelopes be taken this week as a way of saying to God, I will do. I will become a person who forgives. Because I got to tell you, it's easy to say, forgive somebody, isn't it? It's easy to say, let it go. I want you to do it so that you can become a disciple of Jesus marked by his love. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, for your forgiveness that you offer us in Jesus Christ. We believe that through his life and death and resurrection, everything is made right, and we have access to a relationship where forgiveness is the norm. But we know how easy it is to say that, God. We know how easy it is to believe that. But to actually do it and to be it are two different things. Oh Lord, let us not be people that simply know the right words, because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, knows the taste of the kingdom. Oh Lord, we are here this morning because we want to take steps closer to you. We do that through our prayer life. We do that by letting go. We do that by simply mailing a letter to ourselves of releasing what happened to us. Or maybe even what we've done. Lord, we thank you for this gift. Stir us forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you.